The following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Good morning. We are so excited that you're joining us online today. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person, outdoor Sunday celebrations at 9:30 a.m. Our New Creations Children's Church for children 2 years old through fifth grade will be gathering in the fellowship hall at 9:15 a.m. during our in-person outdoor services. Children and servants will be required to wear masks. If you have an underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC, we encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebrations. You can access the weekly sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope that you've been able to get plugged into one of our fall life groups. You can locate a list of our life groups online on our website under the Connect tab. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, upcoming events like Jesus 2020, Thanksgiving baskets, and Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, online giving, and frequently asked questions.
Thank you for joining us in prayer as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Thank you for joining us online today. It's a blessing to serve you. I hope you have a great day.
Well, we are going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 35 through verse 39 through 45, rather. And we are heading into this passage of Scripture within a context of Mary and her angelic visitation. We saw last week when Pastor Colin preached that an angel had visited Mary, and the angel had explained to her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and that she had responded with, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And now we're going to be looking at the verses just following that. We're going to be, like I said, verse 39 through 45. And we're going to look at what Mary did in response to the angelic visitation. What were the things that she did right after this? But before we get into that, let's dedicate our time to the Lord, in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for your holy and infallible word that gives us the truth of what you want us to learn and what you want us to hear. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes and fills us, that gives us wisdom and understanding on how to take these things and how to apply them to our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us right now. We pray that everybody who is listening would be blessed by this, and that I would be a vessel that is clean and pure and able to communicate these truths in a way that's beneficial. And Lord, I pray that we would change, and that we would turn to you, and that we would see you as worthy of our obedience, and that we would come to a greater knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through this time of teaching. And Lord, we pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. So as we approach this, the context is an astounding angelic visitation, as we just said. But there's a catch. Because what she has promised is that she is going to become pregnant. She's seen an angel. Very exciting. An amazing message. But this angel is bringing a message that is that she's going to be pregnant, essentially, from outside of wedlock. Now remember, she's betrothed to Joseph. That means that technically she's married, but in that culture, they didn't live together until the actual marriage ceremony a full year later. So the angel gives her this news. Now Zechariah, we've already seen him. We've already seen that he's had an angelic visitation. And the angel, when it talked to him, He comes out of the temple, and the crowd of people see him there, and he starts motioning them because he can't talk. And they conclude that he's seen an angel. And I can't help but contrast these two individuals. Because whereas Zechariah was able to convince an entire multitude of people of his angelic visitation without one single word, Mary doesn't have that privilege, does she? Mary cannot just tell everybody in the multitude that she's seen an angel too. Because the two are so opposite. Zechariah is old. Mary is young. Zechariah is married. Mary has just been betrothed. Zechariah is a man. She's a woman. Zechariah is a priest. And she is from Galilee in Nazareth. Totally different levels. Totally different levels of credibility. Who's she going to go to who would actually believe her? And the message isn't so great either, because now she's going to become pregnant. But it was an angel who told her, right? How believable is that? Pregnant lady comes to you, a pregnant teenager, arguably she's a teenager at this time, because that's typically when they were betrothed. Says she's pregnant from outside of wedlock, but it was through an angel. Does that sound convincing? It wouldn't have sounded convincing to those around Mary either. This is the context. And in the glory of that moment when the angel had appeared to her and gave her this glorious message, the angel goes away. And all the glory and whatever light or excitement surrounded that angel was gone. Now she's left with the message and what to do with it. Now let's pick up in our verses. Starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now here we see that Mary goes to Elizabeth in verse 39. Why? How does she get there? Who is she with? We don't know any of those details. But what we do know is that in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, the law stated that a man or a woman committing adultery were to be stoned. This is the culture in which they live. It's the law. This is what the Word of God dictates. And now, looking at Mary and the situation that she's in, any reasonable person would conclude that she had committed adultery. Joseph knows it's not him. If she had slept with Joseph, it would have been a scandal, but it wouldn't have been adultery. If she had gotten pregnant before the betrothal, again, it would have been a scandal, but not a death sentence. This news, once the glory of the message or the glory of the angel had faded, would have sounded like a death sentence to Mary. And one reason that Mary traveled all the way to Judah was perhaps to avoid what she knew was a life-threatening situation. If only Mary had heard the news before the betrothal. But isn't this kind of like God's timing in many instances in our own lives, where if only something would have happened just a little bit sooner? But why, God? Why is the timing like this? Why is something happening in such a difficult time frame that it makes it so that it's so hard? Let's move on to verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. At this point in the Bible, the term being filled with the Holy Spirit is very, very rare. Though we know that there were individuals that were empowered through various anointings of the Holy Spirit for specific tasks, we have Moses, for instance, Joshua, of whom it was said that he had the Spirit of God in him, and many others who were said to have had the Spirit of the Lord come upon them in power. Filled with the Spirit, though, is very specific. It means filling every part of a person. In Exodus 31, we read of a man whose name was Bezalel, who was filled with the Spirit of God to take on the great task of making the tabernacle and the other articles of worship. Bezalel would have been a slave before that. Did he have any of those skills? We don't know, we're not told, but now he's working for God himself. And even though he has the exact measurements, he needed inspiration, he needed strength for the task. And that's where the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Others were given power from the Spirit. We see in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 through 30, there were 70 other men that were given the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When Moses complained that he alone was carrying the people and the mantle of leadership, and he alone was doing this work of leading the people, God said, I will anoint 70 other men to be with you. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, they prophesied. They prophesied. But it's fascinating because in that verse, or in that passage, it's quick to point out that they never prophesied again. The filling was temporary. And as we look at Elizabeth and her filling, we know that she, as a woman living in an Old Testament context, has no promise from the Holy Word of God that this will last, that this will be a continual filling, this will be something that wells up within her, that this is something that will clothe her, that this is something that will empower her throughout the rest of her life. There's no promise of that. It's just a sign. Like other anointings, it was for a particular person in a particular moment for a particular task. And in this point in history, the task was to testify of the importance of Mary and the baby that she carried in her womb. But what happens? She says, the task here was to be assigned to Mary, to the world of Mary's role, and foreshadow that she would be the mother of the incarnate God himself. Let's move on. We'll see this a little bit more fully as we move on. Verse 42. Let's look at verse 42, kind of through 45. We'll cover this whole kind of piece at once. She says, or it says here, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So here we see an anointing of the Holy Spirit, a filling of the Holy Spirit that appears to give speaking ability. But we know that the Spirit can give a lot of different abilities. Like we said, Exodus 31, 1 through 3, Bezalel was given the ability to, as a craftsman, the Holy Spirit filled him with the ability to craft these pieces. The Ark of the Covenant, the menorah, the table for the showbread, and etc. A different filling we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is said to have the Spirit come upon him mightily. And in the very next chapter, we see David facing Goliath. And here, with Elizabeth, we see ability. We see ability and energy. We see boldness. We see the ability to speak and to have great perception into what is happening. Because really, on the outward surface level, all we would see is a young woman walking into a house. And an older lady, perhaps looking a bit older than what would be expected for a pregnant lady, suddenly exclaiming this. And what does she exclaim? Well, it was time to announce the coming of the great king, the Messiah, God in the flesh. She starts by focusing in on how blessed Mary is. Mary has the privilege of carrying the very God of creation in her womb. Mary was chosen out of the millions down through the ages to carry this pregnancy. And she goes on to focus on the mystery of Christ. Look at the language here. It says, "And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This is insight beyond what Elizabeth could possibly have. Is Mary showing yet? Would she even have known that she's pregnant? But her knowledge goes so far beyond that. She blesses Mary. She shows the privilege that Mary has been given. And then she starts to hint at the actual mystery of the incarnation, the mother of my Lord. This isn't just the blessed one. This is the Lord himself. And look at the way she confesses this with such gratefulness and humility. To confess that she is not even worthy for Mary to come into her house. Elizabeth is an old woman. And daughter and descendant of the priestly line of Aaron. And in the context of that culture, being aged would have brought such veneration. Being of the line of Aaron would have brought such veneration, and it would have been so respected and revered. And then on top of that, she's married to a priest. All of this means nothing. Even in the face of the promise of who she was carrying in her womb, who was announced by an angel to a priest who happened to be serving in the temple. Nothing compared to what just walked through her door. And notice the words of knowledge that she is given. She knows that the baby was not just kicking, her baby. She knows that her baby is not just kicking or turning over in her womb. She knows that baby is leaping for joy. And look at us, what else she knows. She knows about Mary. Not only that she's pregnant, but also she knows that she has been told that Mary has been told something from the Lord about all this, and that Mary has responded in faith. It's almost as if Elizabeth automatically knows in an instant everything that has happened. The whole thing is just downloaded right into her mind, even down to the secret thoughts and intentions of the heart. And she knows that Mary was promised that which she would be, that she would be the mother of the Lord, and that Mary had responded in faith. Now, as we move into the application part of this, what does this all mean to us? What does this mean for you? Is there anything in these verses that speak to you? Because Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you? Am I? We see the power and insight and boldness and knowledge that this brought to Elizabeth. The anointing that she walked in. What about you? Can you be filled with the Holy Spirit like Elizabeth was? Well, again, in the Old Testament context, There was no promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This may have never happened again in her entire life. So how much more us who have received such promises could be filled with the Holy Spirit like Elizabeth was? We've been promised this. We've been promised the filling of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7, He says to his disciples, this is at the end of his life, he's speaking to them before he leaves to go be crucified on the cross, to die, be raised again on the third day, and eventually be taken to heaven. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13 through 14, if you're in that chapter. In the same chapter, John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I love that the Lord led me to this verse. Because when you look at what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do, it's exactly what the Holy Spirit did through Elizabeth, in Elizabeth, by Elizabeth. Look at this. He said, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. That's exactly what Elizabeth did. She declared the things that were to come. That is, the mother of my Lord. Mary hasn't given birth to Jesus yet. This is prophecy. Mother of my Lord. What else does she do? What else does the Holy Spirit do through Elizabeth? It says, he will glorify, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. Well, what does Elizabeth do? She glorifies Christ. She says, blessed is the fruit of your womb. She calls the fruit of her womb, Lord, my Lord. And then finally it says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. She declares in that moment with a loud clarion voice of boldness to the people of God the coming of the Messiah. If there were servants around, if her husband happened to be there, somebody was a passerby, they would have heard this declaration. And Mary heard this declaration. What an encouragement in this time of uncertainty to some degree. She doesn't bow for an instant to that uncertainty, it seems, but we don't know what kind of struggling is going on in her heart. Ephesians chapter 5, for us though, goes so far as to command that we be filled with the Spirit. So how do we walk in this? How do we walk in the Spirit if it's a command? Well, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it's a passive voice. Be filled with the Spirit. If you look at it in the Greek, it's also passive voice. Right? What is passive voice? I can jump on a ball or be jumped on by someone trying to jump on a ball. That's an example. Not the best example, but that's the example of a passive voice. He had something happen to him. She had something happen to her. Why is that important? Because it's something God does. We don't do it. We respond to the Holy Spirit, but it's something God does in us. Well, how do we receive it? But we ask for the filling. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you come to Him for salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit, yes. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that we're invited to ask for. Thanking the Lord for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Turning from your sins in repentance to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, you can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can lose the filling, the fullness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The word for quench here has the idea of extinguishing a fire. So the Holy Spirit is like a fire. We see that on the day of Pentecost, don't we? Each person who received the Holy Spirit had something that looked like a flame of fire or a tongue of fire above their head, symbolizing the nature of the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we sin and we turn away and we displease the Lord, it quenches that fire. You can have what Elizabeth had, but you can also lose what Elizabeth had. This is a daily filling. It's not enough to say, oh, well, yesterday I was so filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness that God empowered me to witness to people. God empowered me to read the Bible with a focus that I've never had before. He empowered me to pray. It's not enough to say yesterday. This is a daily filling. When we look at Ephesians 5, it is present, passive, and imperative. It is a command for now. It is a present command. I'll ask you, what would you do? What would you give up to have the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's a question that I've been asking myself, because there may be things in our lives that need to go if we're going to receive the Spirit in its fullness. This is a privilege. The Holy Spirit was on Elizabeth, and yet she had no promise of that ever. Think about the privilege that we have. To have a promise like that. But the filling comes at the cost of obedience. You can't live in the deception that you can have the world and the fullness of the Spirit at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. That's the first point of application. The second point of application, I'll ask you a second question. What would you expect if you were filled with the Holy Spirit? What would that look like? When you look at your life, what would it look like? Now, it's going to look different for different people, right? Bezalel was gifted with unbelievable ability and craftsmanship. And we see various anointings mentioned in the New Testament. Some people manifest teaching ability. Some people great evangelism. Some people miracles. Some people helps. Some prophecy, et cetera, right? All these different things that could end up. But let's look at what happened in this passage, because I think there's a lesson here with Elizabeth and how she manifested this fullness. Because first of all, when we see how she responded to this, we see a couple of different things. Number one, we see boldness. Notice this loud cry. She's not intimidated by her role in society as a wife, a mother, or an expecting mother, a woman. She's not intimidated by what other people might think around her, not intimidated by the fact that, well, I don't really know the situation. No, she just has boldness. She receives a revelation from the Holy Spirit, and she speaks. Do you lack boldness? Do you lack courage? One of the distinguishing marks of the filling of the Holy Spirit is boldness. We see this all through Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished. It says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he addressed his Pharisees. So, to answer the question, what would it look like? for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you would be bold. In whatever realm or context you find yourself, it would result in boldness. Are you an accountant? Well, you would be a bold witness for Jesus Christ within the context of you being an accountant. Are you a salesman? Are you a scientist? Are you a builder, a construction worker? It doesn't matter. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you become a bold testimony of the work of God because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What else? Being a blessing. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have words that are gracious and blessing others. She says, "Blessed are you among women." That's probably exactly what Mary needed to hear at that moment. That's probably exactly what she needed to. You look at this. All this speech is filled with such grace. Elizabeth is a blessing and encouragement to others. It's not always clear sometimes, you know, when we see somebody in a tough situation, what to say. But if you want to be a blessing to others, be filled with the Spirit. Rely on God for that filling. Notice how she focused on the blessing of Mary's circumstance and how honored she is to see her. And look at how it goes beyond this to a focus on the spiritual side of this situation. She doesn't focus on the circumstance itself. She looks at the spiritual side in a way that is not insensitive, but encouraging. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll know what to say because you're being a blessing. You'll know what to say and how to say it. You may even have supernatural insight into the supernatural, as we see here. She couldn't have known all the things she said. She's seeking to be a blessing. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. I've seen people throw scriptures around in the most insensitive, unloving ways, dismissing complex situations with pat answers and know-it-all Sunday school banal, just awful things. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit of love that comes alongside that person and says just what needs to be said. I'll be the first to admit to you, there are times when people come to me, I have no idea what to say. God wants to help us with that. Look at this third thing, humility. Notice there's no jealousy or pride. There's no spirit of competition. She says it's like the complete opposite. It couldn't be more opposite. First of all, the nature of Elizabeth's pregnancy, it's the most important pregnancy that has ever occurred on planet Earth up until this point. And yet she turns to this young woman, very young, and says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" This gratefulness and humility. She isn't looking at herself and comparing it to herself and being kind of jealous like, "Well, wait a minute. My husband's a priest though. Like he got an angelic visitation too though. And he was in the temple though." She could have looked down on this young woman, but that's not even in her purview. It's completely the opposite. Elizabeth knows through the Spirit her place, which is a lesser calling than Mary. Elizabeth has a lesser calling. And when she responds to that with an expression that shows that she's honored to even have Mary in her presence. If you're filled with the Spirit, that will be your spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, that'll be your attitude. That'll be your orientation and context. We're told that we're to esteem others as more important than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And that's what the Spirit brings, a spirit of humility and venerating. It creates a culture of honor. Finally, we are to have a spirit of faith. Do you trust God in the situations in which you now find yourselves in, yourself in? When you're told something in God's word, do you respond in faith? That's something that in these tough times, there's times I have to admit, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. This is such an example. You see these two women and a young woman who must feel so alone. But she trusts God. Are we trusting God when we see His promises in His Word? Do we believe, for instance, that we're set free from sin? Romans chapter 6. We're dead to sin. Or do we believe that there's some sin that we just can't stop doing? Do we believe that we are complete in Christ or that we need something else to fulfill us in addition to Christ? Some other relationship that we just have to have. Do we believe that we are complete in Christ and forgiveness? And instead, we're trying to earn God's favor by following a list of do's and don'ts. Are we trusting God in ministry, stepping out in ministry? Or are we bowing to fear and staying in our comfort zones? Are we trusting God and walking in obedience? Or is our own way, the things that we could see right in front of us, the only thing that we can really trust? We know that we're supposed to believe that God's way is best, but instead we're walking by sight, walking in our own understanding, and disobeying God because that's what makes the most sense to us in the moment. But Mary was one who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her from the Lord. Is there a promise that God has given you that He has revealed to you in the Spirit? Perhaps some calling, something that would seem like a death sentence to you. Is He calling you? Is He calling you into a ministry? Could be full-time, part-time, volunteer. Doesn't matter what it is. It's something God wants you to do. It's a special place for you in the church, but you're terrified. Look at the example of Mary, who said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Look, we should know that salvation itself is already a death sentence, right? And there are some people who know that from the get-go, because when they have to stand up and say, "I'm following Christ," they know that they're going to lose every relationship in their entire world. You go to a Muslim country, if they accept Christ, that's it. They lose their family, they lose their friends, they lose it all. But we're supposed to die to self. This is a death sentence. We're living for God now. Is God enough for you? If the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you, there's nothing that's more certain in all the world that it's worth it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it was faith that caused Mary to, after leaving the house of Elizabeth, to turn around. She was there for 3 months, we know, give or take. Turn around and return to Nazareth to fulfill her ministry, come what may. At this point, probably had no idea what Joseph was going to say, her parents, his parents. But it's by this same faith, the same faith, same Holy Spirit, that God wants to use in our life to give us the strength to apply ourselves to what God wants us to do to fulfill our ministry, whatever it is. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you so much for this message. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. Lord, this gift that you've given us is beyond price. It's a priceless gift. The biggest gift that you can give us is yourself, and you've given that to us. In all its fullness. In all its fullness. Father, I pray that we would steward that gift and that we would walk in power and we would walk in boldness and humility, in graciousness and blessedness to others. Lord, I pray that we would trust you for that we wouldn't try to do it on our own, that we wouldn't try to just change, but that we would seek first a filling from you. And Lord, we repent of our lack of faith. We repent for grieving the Holy Spirit with our sin and our lack of faith and going our own way and our disobedience. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit even now, and that that would be a daily discipline that we would have, that we would walk in you, walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, we thank you for these promises. We thank you that you are already doing more than we could ever ask or think. We thank you so much that you will fill us. We respond in faith that you will fill us and that you are filling us so that we can fulfill our ministry. And we pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.